Amen. My first experience with a foot washing, my second experience at a foot washing was as a youth director. That was the more transformative. My first experience of a foot washing was on a month-long mission trip to Peru. And so everybody was super gung-ho about it and excited. And everybody participated, and it was great. My second one was as a youth director in Smithville, Texas, in a small town. And I had 10 youth, and one person was willing to have her foot washed, but she wouldn't wash anyone's feet. And that was it. And that was as far as it went. And it was surprising to me, but it shouldn't have been surprising. Especially for the text, for John 13, that Teresa read in Spanish. And for those of you who didn't look at your text and aren't fluent, I'm included in the not fluent part. It's about foot washing, and we get to this now before the festival of the Passover. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world. And he got up from the table, and he took off his outer robe, and he tied a towel around himself, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to me, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "You do not now know what I am doing, but later you will understand." And then Peter said, "You will never wash my feet." This is the answer of my youth group in Smithville, Texas. The church has not come that far in 2,000 years. "You will never wash my feet." Your feet are vulnerable. It's a personal part of your body. It's one thing, you know, there's so many practices that we do that even coming to the table, we come to the table, we take a piece of the bread, the body of Christ, we share it. We don't slightly undress, we don't take off our shoes. Some people do, but that's not, you don't have to touch them. It's this touching of the bodily thing. We get uncomfortable. And I think that's the point. We put out 12 chairs for tonight earlier, and as Teresa and I were talking about it before, and she came in and saw, and that, you know, she didn't feel like 12 people were going to come forward to have their feet washed. Neither do I. And that's not, and I think the importance of when we get to that part of the service, it's God's call on you. It's not the guilt of the pastor. It's an encounter with Jesus, but also that it is an entirely understandable and human emotion to not want someone to wash your feet. This is something that Peter, "Upon this rock I shall build my church," said. "You will never wash my feet." Vulnerability. The places in history, the times in history when the church has been a truly vulnerable community have been rare. Usually, the 2,000 years of the Christian church, we've feasted on the vulnerability of others. The church itself has accepted the vulnerability of people and abused it. And we must say that, we must confess that, especially on this night, especially as we come towards Good Friday, towards the cross. We must come today with humility, knowing the various ways that we have fallen short of God's call, of Christ's mandate. Because if you're looking for a perfect place, you need to look somewhere else. When I was ordained, I had to say, "I am on the way to Christian perfection in this lifetime." I did not have to say, "I am perfect." It's a very different response in the Methodist tradition. We do not claim that we are perfect as a body, as a church. We claim that God has the power to perfect us, which is very different. The answer of Peter is still often our answer. "You will never wash my feet. Lord, you will never wash my feet. I will never open myself up to you fully. Maybe I'll give you my hands. I'll let you wash my hands, God, but not my feet. I'll let you wash my hair. Give me a trim. Not my feet. I will never let go of my pride. I will never let go of my idols, of the excuses, of the rationalizations of why I don't open myself up more to your call on me." Humility is what we need to have to get our feet washed. It's a concrete humility. It's not the false humility I feel that like Christianese so often speaks of speaking of the importance of humility, but not actually, and also the greatness of themselves as well. We speak about, I remember thinking, even when in high school, like the irony of someone, I'm the most humble person around. It's an oxymoron. It cannot be. You cannot claim to be the most humble. Humility is something that someone else has to claim of you. You cannot claim it of yourself. It was like when I was hiking, people who hiked for a long time were given trail names. If you gave yourself a trail name, it didn't really count. Like it's not the same thing. You have to receive it. And the same thing with baptism. On Sunday, we are going to baptize a number of people. You can't baptize yourself. It's a very central aspect of the church, of what goes on. You cannot baptize yourself. Today is called Maundy Thursday. Mandatum novum, a new mandate, a new command. Do this. This is what Jesus tells us. Do this includes the table. Do this also includes being a servant. Not just service in a general sense, but being a servant. Serving your neighbor. Servanthood is concrete. It is particular. It is pouring the water on your neighbor and drying their feet. It is cleaning them. It is walking with them the extra mile that you don't need to do. God calls us to serve. God also calls us to be served. And that is a humble challenge too. That is so often the challenge of living in church together, is the humility of letting someone serve you, of admitting your needs. I think that's so often one of the greatest challenges of being in ministry, of being a pastor, is letting my church serve me. Not always being the one with the answers, not always being the one with the ideas. Letting go of that. I'm going to read. This is from Karl Barth. According to the witness of the New Testament, God himself acts and is revealed as a servant, and in this way as the Lord, in the person of him who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. To belong to him and to perform human action in this relationship means to take his yoke upon yourself. And this means to serve and not to rule with him. Christ will be raised in glory. Our call is not to rise in glory and rule over all of earth. Our call is to serve with him. To serve with him according to his example and in accordance with his action, and to do so not in a self-chosen way. And that's the tricky one. To not serve in just the ways that we choose, not the ways that are the easiest and most convenient, which might be a secret path to domination, a secret path to controlling our world, but serving in participation of his commission and therefore among people. And in the service to people. That is, you know, there is a giant industry of, you know, there's a service industry, like let alone, not even getting through nonprofits and all these charities, there's a service industry. It has been commodified in this way. It's so easy to commodify our own service, our own view of how we are serving God, how we are serving our neighbor. To do it in such a way that it becomes convenient so that we don't have to take off our shoes. So that we don't actually have to deal with what is dirty, with what is ugly in this world. But it takes faith to do this. And that's the important thing, and that's the hopeful thing for us. It takes faith. What Jesus is asking us when he says, do this, is a step of faith. It's a step of faith. As Adrian von Speer says, much in the destiny of individuals will always remain unclear and will only be illuminated in the world beyond. Every path leading a person more personally to the Lord holds many mysteries and obscurities, which are only illumined later, along the way, or at the goal. Not only our surroundings, but also the person affected must wait. We must wait to understand what God is doing. He has met the Lord. This unique, tremendous fact is clear, but certainly not what will follow from this meeting. That will reveal itself only in stages. This is the way of discipleship. Discipleship comes after encountering God, but then we don't know what comes next. When Jesus comes to the shores of Galilee and says to Peter and Andrew, "Drop your nets and follow me," they had no idea where it would lead. When God comes to each of us, when Jesus comes to each of us and encounters, we cannot know what is going to happen. When we try to expect, when we try to predict how God is going to use us, when we figure out, okay, you know, God, I think I'm called to this and not to that, so I'm not going to do those things anymore. We are weaseling our dominion over it. We are weaseling our dominion over God. We are saying, oh no, we got it figured out, God. Don't worry. Don't worry. I know what I'm best at. And what I'm best at is doing things I'm comfortable with. What I'm best at is talking to people I already know. What I'm best at is talking about the weather. Or about UT football. Or recent movies. Just innocuous things that can pass off. Forgettable things. I'm best at the forgettable, God. I don't need to be with people in those meaningful ways. That's what we tell ourselves. That's what I tell ourselves. I'm not putting that on you. So often, trying to control what God is pushing me, what calling me, the encounter that I cannot predict. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." If we do not let God wash us clean, we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we have a portion of God's kingdom. That God's freedom, the created freedom that we have been given in being made in the image of God, puts us in a position to say, "You will never wash our feet." That is not what God wants to hear from us. And ultimately, that's not what we should be saying, because when we say that, we are only hurting ourselves. We're not hurting God. When we think our feet are so dirty that Jesus can't wash them, that is pride beyond measure. Right? When we think our problems, our issues are so great that we just hold them tight and keep them, then we are not believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is what this "do this" is about. At the end of the reading for tonight, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, a new mandate." That's the mandate, a new commandment, "that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is about vulnerability. The love of marriage is about vulnerability. The love of parenthood is about vulnerability. The love of Christian fellowship is about vulnerability. And so we can make it as shallow or as deep as possible. And God will go with us as deep as we're willing to go. But we have to take off our shoes to get there. In order to encounter God, we need to be open to receiving this undeserved gift of grace. If we are not open to it, it's just going to be sitting there. God will keep looking for us. God will keep searching after us. But we need to accept it and take it on. Love and communion. In order to encounter God, we cannot do it alone. Again, we cannot baptize ourselves. We cannot give ourselves communion. We cannot, you know, you can wash your feet at home, but that's different than washing someone else's feet. Right? It's not service when you clean yourself. You're not serving yourself in that. The mandate of God, do this. Do this. Love one another. Serve your neighbor totally. Don't do acts of service. Serve. Serve humbly. Even wash their feet. Do the dirty things, because Jesus does not just heal clean people, but dirty people. If Jesus just came for the clean people, for the righteous, we'd be all out of luck. Don't avoid the dirt of this world, because that's where Jesus went, to the lepers, to the outskirts, to the far-flung colonies of Roman Palestine. Do this. Love them. Do this. Come to the table. Love God. Be fed on God. Be satisfied on God. When we break bread, we share the God who is love. When we share the good news about what Jesus has done for us, we love our neighbor. When we share that news, we are loving our neighbor. Do this. It is not of harm to share that God has transformed your life. It is not a harm to someone. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.